If you would, to John chapter 3. We're going to continue our study there, verses 16 through 21. And I know some of you guys might be like, oh, hey, didn't we go over John 3:16 last week? Jeremy talked about it. He really expanded on that, which is great because it's a verse that really needs to be broken down for us. But to get the overall context of what we need here with this, we're going to look at the whole chunk of the passage with that one. At least that segment. It's kind of weird to start in 17 and go on there. But we need to understand the whole idea of what's going on because we're dealing with the gospel. We're dealing with this life-altering truth that we need to know, that we want everyone else in our lives to know, but it is fundamental for us. So we need to make sure that we have this down perfectly. Now, I'm not saying that we are to be perfect when we say that, but we really need to know this. And the reason why is because it's something that many people twist and manipulate. They try to add their own little things to over and over. They try to make it more accommodating for their own personal interests. And so we need to make sure that we're looking at the truth of the gospel as to how God tells it. Because that's what's going on here. God himself is giving the gospel. Jesus is giving the gospel to Nicodemus. He's explaining that. Now, again, Nicodemus, as Jeremy pointed out, he's a Pharisee, so that means he's one of the political rulers of Israel. And Jeremy really pointed out something that it's kind of in the back of my head, but I'm like, oh yeah, duh. He is a political ruler in Israel, which means that he is a ruler adhering to the Mosaic law, which means he knows the truth of God's word. He's not one of the religious leaders. He's not preaching and teaching in their synagogues or anything like that, but he is leading them according to God's word. He knows the truth of the word. Yet he comes to Jesus late at night under the guise of darkness so no one else can see him. So he goes to him at night, and his whole conversation starts because he just simply tells him that he knows that he's a teacher from God, which I kind of like that. I like the idea of how this whole spurred just because he came up to Jesus with a faithful statement. We see a lot of interactions with Jesus like that, where it's just a step out in faith, and Jesus responds to their faith with what they need in that moment. Sometimes they come and they actually ask him a question. But we see many interactions with Jesus where they ask a question hoping to fulfill their own personal desires. Or we see sometimes when the Pharisees and Sadducees come to Jesus and they ask him a question because they want to have it like, ha-ha, I got him. It's like he's not going to be able to get his way out of this one. But no, he comes with a faithful response to Jesus. In verse 2 of chapter 3, he says, Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that is with him. How do I get to be in the kingdom of God? He comes and says, I know that you've come from God. He says, we know with that, which that we most likely can't 100% narrow that down, but most likely infers to the we, as in the higher-ups, know that you're a different guy. We know that you're not just some guy who's really smart and just a really good teacher. You're doing things that only someone who's come from God can do. But he's the only one who stepped up to come talk to Jesus personally, out of the we's there, out of the other rulers. And so, what does Jesus say? I'm glad you recognize me. Have a good day. No. He says, truly, truly, I tell you, no one can see the kingdom of God unless he is born again. That's his response to being acknowledged to being from God. I love that. That Jesus does that so many times. He gives a response that normally the way that we is completely different. Like that, that wasn't really what I was asking. That wasn't what I was talking about, but thanks. But no, he tells Nicodemus exactly what he needs to hear in that moment. Nicodemus is drawn closer to God himself, and so God in the flesh tells him, hey, you know what, you don't just have to be with me right here. You can be with me for all eternity, and here's how. To doesn't know how to be born again, and they have that conversation. And so here, verses 16 through 21 is the end of that conversation. And to be fair, there could have been plenty more said. This is a brief little interaction that we are expanding on for a couple weeks here. But in like a minute. This conversation could have been this brief. I have a good feeling that when the Apostle John wrote this down, he just hit the bullet points. This is the main thing because it's the stuff that we need to hear too, and it impacts everybody. John 3:16 probably is the most quoted verse in the Bible. I said probably because I don't know, because it's not like there's someone out there hearing everything that everyone says all the time. But literally, when I was thinking about it, last week I went home and I watched some football, and there was a guy with a big sign that said John 3:16 right behind one of the goalposts. I see it a lot at football games. Maybe some baseball games, not really. Mostly football. And there's a big thing. People, because it has an impact there. But again, like I said, this is such a truth that people try to twist it. They want to have their hands on it. And sometimes people just don't get it. And I've known something that happened to me one time where I was at Bible school, and it was one afternoon, I was just studying. I don't exactly remember where I was, but I remember a fellow student came up, and he just looked really perplexed. He looked confused about something. And he said, "Can I ask you a question?" And he asked me how salvation works. And, you know, we went through just all the key verses that we've been studying for months over this stuff. I'm like, "What are you talking about? You know, look at all these things, and we understand, no, it's by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone." We're looking at all those little things, but he was still, this happened, and exactly how is this coming into play, and this, and this, and this, and essentially, he was looking at it mechanically. He was trying to look at all the actual pieces. He wanted something there, it's like he could see a machine, and put all the parts in place in order to see how the salvation functioned as a whole, that he could almost kind of like create his own little salvation machine if he needed to. Or draw it out, a schematic of it. He wanted to wrap his mind around it in that regard. And so many people want to do that. We want to have some way to where we can grasp it and understand God in a way to where we can make perfect sense of it, because it has to make 100% sense up here in order for us to believe in it. But that's not how it works. And say, "I understand that helium will make my voice sound funny, but it'll also make things float up in the air with that one." I can't explain to you all the 100% mechanics of how that happens on a cellular level, but I understand that that's how it works. But for some reason, when it comes to God, who is so big and so vast and so powerful, we try to confine him so much in a way that we need to have some type of control about it. We're always trying to bring him down to lift ourselves up. And people do this with the truth of the gospel far too much, whether they're confused or whether they just want to be able to have their hand on it to some extent. But what we see here, and I love this passage, just John 3:16, but as you're going to see, I really like John 3:18 a little bit more, because it's a great verse for clarifying with this. But people always want to find a little bit of wiggle room in the gospel. There is a little way to say, it's like, yes, this is how you're saved, and a little bit more. Or, but, you can also kind of do this one other thing that's slightly different. They're always trying to add a little bit more. They're always trying to twist it. But what we see here is that the gospel is... Did I turn it off? Oh, it was working. Oh, now it goes. So yeah, the gospel is black and white. There is no gray areas with that. There's no gray areas. It's simple. It is this or this. There is no ifs, ands, or buts. There is no fence that we can sit on and get by. So let's look at this passage and then let's delve further into this. So starting John chapter 3, verse 16 through 21, it says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. And this is the judgment: the light has come into the world, and people loved the darkness rather than the light because their works were evil. For everyone who does wicked things hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his works should be exposed. But whoever does what is true comes to the light, so that it may be clearly seen that his works have been carried out in God." And so there's a few things I want to point out, and I'm not trying to be like, oh, Jeremy didn't cover all this. There's so much to go over in verse 16 alone. But one thing that I personally like to point out whenever we come to that is that there's some distortions, like I said. People like to tweak the gospel a little bit. So I want to cover a little bit of that. So verse 16, we see gospel distortions, the way people try to twist it. So verse 16 alone, when it says, "For God so loved the world," some people, they twist that idea of world to confine how many people that really consume. Some people actually, when they say that, they go, "Well, the world actually means the elect. It means only those who are going to be in heaven. Those are the only people that God loved. Those are the only people that God died for." But that's not the truth. That's not what this says here. And if that is the case, that limits Christ as the Messiah. That means that his sacrifice was only good enough for a limited amount of people. That means God himself, his blood wasn't good enough for the entirety of all mankind. No, that's the whole reason why he came here in the first place, because his blood was the only blood that was good enough to cover the sins of the entirety of the world. Every person who ever was, is, and will be. His blood covered the sin for everyone. But some people don't like to look at it like that. And then when it goes to the whoever believes, when it comes to the idea of elect, again, that idea comes back to, oh, well, I've already been chosen to be a believer, which then limits the accountability on our end. It means that, oh, I don't have to choose to be saved, which also means I don't have to try to evangelize to anyone else because they're either going to be chosen or not. This is a real dangerous path that people go down to when they have this mindset. And I haven't heard it too much out here before I came out to Utah. There were people who genuinely had this mindset of thinking that God only died for a specific group of people and not everyone. Thinking that only those people were already chosen by God. They twist that up so much. And so that is a very dangerous thing. So they twist up the verse itself, but then they add little addendums to it. Little things that they want to throw on afterwards, such as works, as in you have to be baptized in order to be with Jesus in paradise. But again, that's not what this says, does it? It doesn't say that God, for God so loved the world that gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him and is baptized, or whoever believes in him and does all these great works, whoever believes and is not a naughty, naughty little stinker, that's not what it says. It only says whoever believes. That is it. We should not add any other little addendums or stipulations. We see too many people out here who make it seem like we have to please God in order to be in his good graces, in order to get into heaven. I have coworkers, friends who are LDS, some who have left the LDS church, and some who just never were LDS but were raised around it. And I've had these conversations with them. We've talked about the gospel. We've talked about the truth of this. And at the end of the conversation, I've heard them, even when I'm not a part of the conversation, I've heard them having these back and forths about it, about heaven and God, and at the end of it, it all comes down to, I hope I'm good enough. I hope I've done enough. And it's not just with our LDS neighbors here. That's what Catholics, that's what a chunk of Lutherans believe, that we have to do more good than bad, in a sense that there's certain things you have to do in order to be on God's good side. It's a very dangerous mentality to have when dealing with the truth of God's word. That's not what it says. Because then, any time we add any other thing to the gospel, what we're really doing is we're lifting ourselves up and pulling God down. We're not putting him in his rightful place. We're saying, look at all the things that I've done to make God happy. Look at all the steps that I have taken because this is what I think God wants me to do. But look what I've done. Now look at how big and awesome and loving he is. So we see gospel distortions. But let's look at the gospel truths. Man. I was like, I don't know why, I just now got that, you know, a lot of people was talking about the gospel. Man, I didn't try to do that as a pun type of thing, but I just realized that. But, so we got the gospel truths. The idea of the world really means the world. Every single person who was, is, and will be. There is not a single person who is so bad that God said, you know what? I'm going to die except for that guy. I'm going to die for everyone except for these 10 awful people. No, Jesus died even for them. And sometimes we think of the big ones, usually Hitler comes to mind, Mussolini, these big guys who, huge war criminals, who've done horrible, horrible things. Jesus still died for them. But you know what? He died for that coworker you can't stand. He died for that cashier who always kind of seems to be really rude whenever you go to the store. Yeah. He died for that one kid at school that just always bug you no matter what. That got under your skin. You know, sometimes we think of the extremes, the people we know in our lives right there, the people that we love, the people that we hope are saved, and then the really big, extremely bad ones. We're like, yes, Jesus still died for them. But we need to realize Jesus even died for those little people who would make us a little perturbed, who get on our skin just a little bit, who we don't think about in that sense. Jesus died for every single one of them. And says, for whoever believes, it is a free will, it is our choice for that, but there is not a single person, again, who cannot have this saving faith. It is available to everyone. That is the depth of love that we are speaking on here. And so whenever people try to think of works as a requirement, it's not. It is a result of that. That's why James tells us that faith without works is dead. It is a result of our faith. It is not a requirement for it. It's not how it works. Instead of stipulations, we have liberation with that. We are no longer bound by anything. We're not bound by sin. There's no hidden fine print in there. It's not one of those where we just clicked on, yes, I agree to, you know, the terms and policies, and you're like, oh man, I hope there wasn't anything in there that's going to backfire on me with that. You know, we're not going to die and go to the pearly gates and be like, oh yes, but did you read Article 16? It's like, of this 1,500-page document. No, no, no. This is it. One verse alone tells us everything that we need to know. If we believe, we're saved. That's it. No ifs, ands, or buts. No little extra ors, as well as. Nothing else needs to be tacked onto that. And then verse 17, He goes on to say, for God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Which is really something that, one, people kind of need to hear, because what's going on with Israel is they're expecting the Messiah to come down and kick the butts of everyone else who isn't Israel, essentially. Like, yeah, Messiah, get him! Which actually cracks me up, because I've had people say that to me before. That one. Working in customer service, we had a whole bunch of Jehovah's Witnesses come in one time after the thing, and my LDS coworker said, oh man, it's like, they're JWs, go after them. And I was like, I'm going after you, man. What are you talking about? But that's what people want. They want to have that aggressiveness. But it's also a wonderful reminder, because what Jesse went over in the last chapter, Jesus came in and made a rip out of cords and kicked everyone out of the temple. He was all gung-ho about that. And, you know, some people may have been all excited. It's like, yeah, this is the Jesus we want to see. No, let's go kick some butt, man. No. He's here to save everyone right now. And then at the second coming, he's going to kick some butt. But this is what people need to know. He's here to save the entirety of the world, not just the nation of Israel. Every single person. Even the people that we can't stand. Even all these countries going to war right now, committing horrible, awful acts that we can't wrap our minds around why anyone would ever have it in them to do that. Jesus died for them. And that is his purpose in coming here. And then verse 18, we see the gospel clarified. So we see the truth of the gospel, and we see that, hey, there is absolute no room. It's this simple. In verse 18, whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already, because he's not believed in the name of the only Son of God. You believe in Jesus, you're not condemned. You don't believe, you are. That's it. There is no buts. There is no purgatory. There is no waiting period. There is no list you get to get on and be like, well, get back to me. And so you might be able to, you know, you might be able to fit you in with a grace period if you do this within such and such. There is no gospel warranty. It is simple. You believe in Jesus and you have eternal life. But you don't, and you have eternal condemnation, eternal separation from God. Which is where we want to be. And I love this verse. People always go to John 3:16, but this right here gets right to it. If you want to be saved, if you want to be in heaven, if you want eternal life, you believe in Jesus. That's it. But he does speak on hell in a sense. Right here. People don't like it when you talk about hell. They don't like to think about the consequences of their actions. I mean, to be fair, who really likes to talk about the consequences of their actions? But this is simple as it is, we accept God or we reject God. Now, that's why I always like how in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 and 9, it speaks of this as a free gift. Because that's exactly what it is. It is a free gift from God. So it is our choice to accept a free gift or to reject it. You know, on Christmas morning, at any point as a kid, did we ever say, you know what, I don't want this gift. I want to go do stuff and get whatever I want and work for it on my own. No. You rip that thing apart of me and be like, what is it? I want to know. Sometimes we have to be reminded by our mom or dad to say thank you. But still, the moment someone gives us a free gift, have we ever said no thank you to that? But we do it with Jesus. Here's a free gift to have eternal life. Not thanks. I'd rather give in and work in my own power and dwell in sin instead. Yet that's a very real thing. That's why in Matthew chapter 7, verses 13 and 14, it says, "Enter by the narrow gate. For the gate is wide and the way is easy that leads to destruction. And those who enter by it are many. For the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life. And those who find it are few." So many people, so many, have this free gift right in front of them. And they say, "No, I'm going to go join the party people over here in this path of destruction." They don't realize that we're having the better party over here. So it is that simple. Believe or don't believe. There's nothing else in between. There's no other alternatives. There's no purgatory. There's no waiting period. And then, one thing to also clarify, is some people will be, "Man, this thing does not like me today. Might have to do better." We say, "Why is there condemnation for simply not believing in Jesus? That's it? You're going to be eternally condemned?" People don't like that. Like, you mean people are going to go to hell just because they didn't believe in Jesus? That's not right. But again, he's giving them the free gift. And what does it say at the end of verse 18? It says, "Because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God." And again, whenever we're referring to Jesus as the Son of God, the best way that I like to look at it is when you see Son of God, we see him as God the Son. He's not lesser than God. He is God. So we are rejecting Jesus. We are rejecting God himself for our own devices, for ourselves, because we think we're good enough. We think that we are better than God. And we're thinking, "Oh, that's not bad enough for hell." That's exactly what it is. It is choosing ourselves over God. So do you want to have eternal life with God or eternal separation from God? Because that's what condemnation is. So if you're rejecting God, that's what you get. He's going to give you what you want. But we don't like using that word. It sounds so bad. Well, that's exactly what it is. It is bad. It's horrible. It is heartbreakingly awful to be condemned, to reject God. And it should hurt us. It should break our hearts to think that there are people who are actively, willingly choosing to say no to Jesus. Who say, "No, I want to do it in my own power. I think I'm good enough. I think I can make God happy by myself." Well, if that was an option, then Jesus never would have came. He wouldn't have died on the cross if that were an option for us. We wouldn't be celebrating Christmas. We wouldn't have these decorations that I poorly put up. Who knows if we... Well, we might have presents. There's the whole Kris Kringle thing and all that stuff. But either way, we wouldn't celebrate. Church would not be what it is if Jesus did not come down and die on the cross. If we had the ability to do this in our own strength, we can't. And then he goes on in verse 19-20 to use an illustration that he does actually quite a bit, where he compares light and darkness. And we're going to see this a few more times in his gospel account. Verse 19, it says, "And this is the judgment. The light has come into the world, and people love the darkness rather than the light because their works were evil. For everyone who does wicked things hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his works should be exposed. But whoever does what is true comes to the light, so that it may be clearly seen that his works have been carried out in God." So we see just two very simple contrasts, light and darkness. What happens in darkness? One, it points out people love the darkness. We love Now, I'm a guy who, in all reality, I'm a night person. The moment the sun goes down, I get a big burst of energy, just like I chug 3 cups of coffee. It's just a thing like that. It's like I'm trying really hard not to squint being in this well-lit room right now. But there is a difference between light and darkness. Darkness is, it's a little bit more comfortable because we don't see as much stuff. How many times have you thought your place was clean and then you open up all the shades and all the lights are on, you're like, oh wow, I haven't dusted in a long time. Or then you find something, it's like, wow, you know, there's that little earbud or whatever I was looking for, I thought that was lost months ago, and it's been here the entire time, and all I needed was more light in order to see it. But no, we like the darkness because we want to keep all the bad things we do covered up. We don't sin in public. We're not open about it with everyone else. And to be fair, it's not like Scripture tells us to go and confess your sins in a public form. But when we sin, we always try to do it so no one else knows about it. When we consciously make the choice to sin, whatever it is, we're like, yeah, I know this is wrong. Just as long as these people don't know about it, it's okay. Well, God knows about it. We're trying to cover it up. We don't want anyone else to see it. We like that. But even the world itself tries to hide it from the rest of the world. And sadly, we're pulling away from that more and more. Sin is becoming more and more public. It's being shoved down our throats to be accepted. Infidelity is being celebrated left and right. Several times a year, we have a pride parade where you have to accept these people or else. And no way, I'm not trying to be like, man, they're horrible. I'm not going to go off on a tangent or anything like that, like whisper or anything like that. But we are in a point to where we see things that are sin. The world knows it's a sin, but we're trying so hard to make it socially acceptable. Drug use is becoming more and more acceptable. To the point to where I remember a cartoon made a joke about having hard drugs available in the vending machine in the near future. I'm like, we're not too far away from that, sadly. But people want to do these things. But why? Because it talks about what light does. Because the light, if it were on all these evil things, if people could see it, it would be exposed. People don't want to do that. Evil wants to hide. That's why we always see this contrast of good and bad in all these different things, in all these different fictional stories, where the bad is always dark and evil, and it's a gloomy place, and they're usually wearing a lot of black. And then the good is always wearing bright colors. And you always see them during the daytime, mostly. It's a very common contrast that we're well aware of. So evil wants to hide in the darkness. People actually love the darkness so that way they can hide their evil. But if we lean to the light, if we lean to Jesus, that's where righteousness is done. That is where the works are visible with that. And now I'm not saying that we need to be the people who are out there on a big stage, making everyone aware of the good works we do, making a loud, big show of that. It's like, we have a name for those people, and we call them megachurch pastors. We call a chunk of them false teachers. Because they want to be in front of everyone and say, look at how righteous and holy I am. That's not what this means. It means that we are not scared or ashamed to hide in the darkness when we are doing what Jesus has called us to do. Now, sadly, there are parts of the world where persecution is so strong that evangelism and worshiping Jesus needs to happen in secret. Out in the Middle East, in China, people can be detained, if not executed, for being upfront and public about their faith in Jesus. And there are parts of the world of that. But for us, we shouldn't hide this. We shouldn't hide the fact that I know Jesus. We shouldn't hide the fact that I am saved. We shouldn't hide the fact of the truth of the gospel, that it is black and white. There's nothing else extra we need to add to this. We should be upfront. And it's also kind of a formidable contrast there, because, again, what time of day did Nicodemus come to find Jesus? At night. Why? Because he didn't want people to see him talking to him. You know, sometimes we've done that. I was like that a little bit when I began to come back to Jesus. When I realized why my life was so messed up, because I didn't have Jesus in my life, I was trying to tiptoe around my unbelieving friends that had become a core part of my life at the time. I was like, all right, I'm going to go to church, and I'm going to go spend time with these people in Bible study. I just don't want these guys to know, because it's going to be weird and awkward. And I don't know why I was thinking that. Because the moment, I was just like, oh yeah. It's like, I decided to go back to church. I decided I need to live for Jesus. They were just like, oh, cool. Simple as that. I don't know why. I thought it was going to be this weird big blow-up. I thought we weren't going to be friends anymore. And the coolest thing about that is one of my friends from back then, last time I saw him, he goes, hey, guess what? I've been going to church. Not only that, he apparently knows and frequently talks with one of the teachers from the Bible school I went to. He just dropped his name so casually, like we knew about him before I even went to Bible school. I was like, what? It's cool how much of a small world this has. Just the little things. You know how many people are scared to step up and live a life that says, I love Jesus, until they see someone else do it? Even here at church. I shouldn't just say, I'm just in church in general. Now, the church I was at before I came out here, I was one of those guys who would hold my hand up during the music with that one. Of course, we had much better music than what we have here. But I'd be that guy, I'd put my hands up while doing that. And I wasn't the big YMCA guy, but I was usually just like around here. The holding the TV or whatever. That one, I had my hands right about there. And I would have people who'd come up and be like, thank you. I always felt like I had to be more confined during this music time. The moment someone is a little bit more comfortable and it's like, yes, I'm going to be out here. I'm not going to feel like I need to be scared and hide away. People feel more comfortable. We don't like to express to people, yeah, I feel like I can't live for Jesus with that. We always add all this stuff on ourselves. Just like we do with the truth of the gospel, all these little stipulations, we do that to ourselves. Oh, I need to do this and this and this to please God. Where does God say that? He doesn't. That is all up here. If we need something else to remind ourselves, Galatians chapter 2, verse 20 says, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. So that is what us, those who have believed, that is what we should be living like right now. Living in Christ, not living how we think God wants us to live, not coming up with our own crazy ideas, but living in Christ. So how do we live in Christ? Well, we come to his word and we see exactly what he wants us to do. And so I know some of us here this morning have been hearing the truth of the gospel and say, yeah, I know this. I got this. But if there's anybody here this morning who you're like, I'm not so sure. I think I kind of get it. I'm kind of on the edge there. I think I know it. I'm not 100%. Come talk to me. Come talk to Jeremy. Come grab Jesse. We want to talk to you. Even if we're in the middle of a conversation with someone, or in my case, I'm probably holding someone's baby, just be like, hey, can I talk to you about that? And I will give the baby to another person, and we can go talk. We will drop whatever conversation we are having and talk to you about this, because we care about this. And for those of us who do know this, and we do get this, this is something to solidify in our hearts and our minds. This is the truth, plain and simple. There's nothing else that we should be beating ourselves up with. We should not be trying to convince ourselves that there's more that we need to do. But realize, God loves us this much. I keep telling myself, man, I am loved by God. Everyone else around me is loved by God so much that God himself came down in the form of a baby. He didn't just descend from heaven as an adult man, be like, whew, glad you didn't have to go through that whole diaper phase and all that. No. He came down as a human baby, probably one of the most fragile creatures on the planet. Someone who needs decades, probably not decades back then, but for us, decades to be able to go out in the world and live on their own now. But no, he came down as that, to be exposed to the world that ended up rejecting him, hating him, and eventually killing him for us. To think that God himself loved you, your family, the people you can't stand and sometimes have this horrible resentment in your hearts for, the people that we think are the worst of the worst, Jesus has a love so big and great that he wants every single one of them to be saved. That's what he says in 1 Timothy chapter 2. The end of verse 3 and verse 4, it says, God our Savior, who desires all people to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. He wants everyone to be saved. To think that is the depth of love that we have right now. So are we embracing that? Or are we still thinking, I'm not good enough for it? I still need to do more to earn this love. Or do we think, man, I am already experiencing this love. Let's accept it and live more mightily because of it. Let's pray. Father God, I thank you for the love that you poured out on us on that cross. I thank you that there is a love that only you can give that covered all of our sins. And I thank you for this wonderful, simple truth that we need to hear, that we need to remind ourselves with. And I pray that whenever the distractions come into our lives that try to make us think that we need to do more, that we're not good enough, that there's other things that we need to do in order to please you, in order to be living rightly, in order to experience your love, that we can come back to this plain and simple truth and know that if we have placed our faith in you, then we are going to be with you for all eternity, and nothing can take that away. So God, I thank you for the love that you've poured out on every single one of us, that you've poured out for the entire world. And I pray that we can embrace the light, that we can walk in it, and that we are so encouraged by this that we can help those who are scared to walk in the light to live a life more mightily relying on you, and that those who don't know you want to know you because they see that we have something different. God, I thank you and we love you in all of this. In your name we pray. Amen. All right.